Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
So I, like many of you probably, have been consuming more media and more television than I probably ever have before. And sometimes I move to the new stuff, the stuff that everyone's watching, but more often than not, I find myself gravitating back to what I'm used to and what I like and what's comforting to me. And so for me, that's the Office. I love the show The Office. And there's a lot of great things about that show, but one thing in particular about it that makes it really, really good, in my opinion, is that it ends really well. There's good closure. All the characters have this sort of moment of introspection. We see that happen. And in the final episode, there is a line from one of the characters named Andy Bernard that I love, and I want to read it to you. It says, "I wish there was a way to know when you were in the good old days before you actually left them." And it's such a great line because it's so true, because many of us can remember or think back to a time in our lives that when it pops into our head, it brings along this sense of longing and the desire to go back and to remember those times. Particularly in times of change or in times of uncertainty, we think back to those moments really, really fondly. And so for me, I can remember very, very vividly what I would say in my mind for my life were the good old days. I can remember these hot summer nights when I was in junior high. And I remember it was like an army of kids being outside and playing until, you know, who knows what hour of the night. And I remember those times because I know that I didn't have a care in the world. There was not a single thing that I care about. I just wanted summer to last a little bit longer. And you probably have some moments too that you can think of. You're like, man, those were the good old days. Those were the days that I remember. And maybe for you, it's a circle of friends too. It's a time that you think back to where you have a particular group of people around you. Maybe it's college, maybe it's neighborhood, maybe it's family. Maybe your good old days you think back to fondly are the times where your family would gather for holidays, and maybe you come from a big family and you can remember cousins and just feeling kind of the sense of magic that would come with those moments. Maybe for you the good old days are when your kids were younger and they weren't so old and they didn't have, you know, such an attitude anymore. But you didn't feel constrained by time. And as our children get older, sometimes we feel the squeeze of time, the squeeze of change, and it makes us kind of long for a time that seemed a little bit simpler, where time wasn't on our minds. And as I think as we progress through life, time becomes more of a thing that kind of presses in on us. And for many of us, we all have times that in our lives just seemed simpler. They seemed less complicated. And in all those times, time is not relevant. Change isn't happening. We're not looking, we're not anticipating change happening. We're living in those moments and we feel free. And we all have those moments. And when change and uncertainty happens, it causes us to desire those times again. And so we've experienced a lot of change in the last month, 2 months. And if you're a person who struggles with change and struggles with uncertainty and struggles with what's going to come next, this must be a particularly difficult time for you, and it has been for me as well. And so let me give you a peek into my life for a little bit and just tell you some of the things that I've had to do and some of the things that I've learned. I've learned how to homeschool. I've learned that I've forgotten everything that I was supposed to know in kindergarten already, which is not a good thing. It's not very good. I've had to learn to entertain my children with only what's found in the four walls of my home, and that leads you to be really, really creative. I've learned that I've studied weather patterns far more often than I ever have before, and when I see that 4 days of rain is coming, it fills me with this sense of dread like it never would have prior to this. I've learned that balancing, you know, home and work and marriage, all those things in our current situation is much harder, right? I've learned that our spouses, we need to help carry the burdens of our spouses, maybe burdens that we aren't used to carrying, and maybe burdens that maybe we didn't even know were there. very specific things will spark anxiety in the heart of my wife, Suzanne. And one of those things is germophobia. And so this is like Armageddon for her, right? And it doesn't help that I am the kind of person who's way more happy-go-lucky, not caring what I'm touching, not really concerned about infecting things. And so she has to deal with me. And so I've had to learn about what it means to carry the burden of your spouse in this time. I've done a terrible job of that for the most part. But we've learned these things. And many of us wish that we could kind of snap our fingers and maybe revert back to how life was a month or two ago. Because in times of uncertainty and in times of stress, we look for comfort. And when we look at the scriptures, we see lots of times in the Bible where the times were filled with uncertainty, where they were filled with change, where they were filled with really, really stressful situations. And all the while, we see God in the background, behind the scenes, behind the chaos, weaving things in the pattern of order and beauty that the people who were living through those times didn't really see. And as we look through the Gospels, particularly the last few weeks leading up to Easter, we see the life of the disciples. And I would say that if the disciples were to say, these were the good times or these were the good old days, I can imagine that they would have picked those times where they were walking and learning with Jesus. And I can't even imagine the amount of things that they were seeing and experiencing and learning, things that aren't even recorded in the scripture. John alludes to that at the end of his gospel. He says that there are many things that happened. There are many experiences that took place that are not recorded in this book. And so I can think that the coming change for the disciples as Jesus began to talk about how things were going to be different were difficult for them because they longed for those times of stability again. And so we see that tension take place even as Jesus begins to refer to his death and refer to how he's going to leave. We see the disciples struggle with that. Peter in particular, they struggle with the idea that things are about to change, that things are going to be different. And we see ourselves in them, right? Because here's the reality. The reality is that when uncertainty arises in mine and your life, when chaos arises, when things are uncertain, we typically revert back to where we were before. We have this desire to kind of go back to a simpler time, go back to a time where life wasn't as complicated. And we see that in the lives of the disciples. The disciples change drastically after the death of Jesus. They are afraid. Their doors are locked, right? Locked doors and them not being out with the people was not the mission of Jesus, not the mission that he wanted them to accomplish. Here's where they were. And we see them, even particular, even reverting back to maybe who they were even before they met Jesus. We see this particularly with Peter in John 21:3. And here's what it says. It says, so Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so this is after the death of Jesus. And so we take Jesus out of the equation, and Peter literally and the other disciples literally revert back to the very people they were before they met him. They return back to the same scene where Jesus calls them out and says, drop your nets, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They revert back to that very thing. Despite the promises, despite the things that Jesus had asked them and told them were going to occur, despite all those things, they still kind of struggle and revert back to the people that they once were. And we see this throughout all the history of the church, especially in the New Testament. We see as Paul begins to write letters to the Christians who are around the world, we see a very similar message to them, a very similar idea of not reverting back to who you once were. Paul says this to those who come out of the Jewish faith, who have their roots rooted in Judaism. We see him throughout all the letters reminding them that Jesus had fulfilled the law and that returning to that law was not necessary for them, that they were now free, that they were to live differently, that they were to engage with the world differently, that they were to trust God differently. We can even flip that and even look at the letters that Paul specifically writes to the Gentile people, not Jewish, but Gentile people. who are not in the original kind of family or faith, but are brought in through the life and death of Jesus. Gentiles are now brought in, but we even see Paul writing them letters because their struggle was a different one. They struggled to separate what had happened to them in Christ with maybe the culture that they were living in, the customs that they were living in, the temptations that were surrounding them. They clearly struggled with making a clear-cut separation and engaging with the world differently, living life differently, and trusting God differently. And so Paul reminds us of all these things. And we see the disciples kind of living in this in-between stage, right? Where we have the death of Jesus, and we still have these promises that are out there. We still have these promises that have been spoken to them that have not yet been realized. And you and I are in a very similar situation, right? Even after the resurrection of Jesus, even when we understand that, we're still kind of in this period of waiting. We're still kind of in this period of waiting for when the ultimate plan will take place. And this is where the disciples were. They were wondering, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, okay, when is the help going to come? I'm a big fan of dystopian literature in general. I like stories of dystopian scenes and stories and narratives. I like those already. And so this kind of time period has been fun because I've been able to revisit those a little bit and look to see maybe who got it right as we kind of move into a very different kind of living. And one of my favorite books growing up in high school was Lord of the Flies. And so I don't know if you're familiar with that book or not, but it's a story about these young teenage boys who are trapped on an island after a plane crash. And they're on this island and they're trying to survive. They're trying to sort of make a way in which they can cooperate, where they have sort of government, where they have tasks, where they sort of try to begin to make a society and make it operate well. And they find this little conch shell that makes this noise, and it's used at the very beginning of the book to summon all the boys together, and it had like kind of this power in their minds that there's this thing that can bring order to where there is chaos, and the shell kind of became the tool by which if you had the shell you had kind of the power to speak. You could try to bring order where there was chaos. And then as we see the book progress, we see that the shell begins to slowly lose its influence, and people stop caring about the shell and the power of the shell and the order that it brings. And we see things begin to kind of descend into more chaos, where there's bad things happening, and it's because the shell kind of loses its power. For the disciples, Jesus was that thing that, as they walked with, was the thing that grounded them, was the thing that brought order to their lives, that brought kind of meaning to their lives, that brought a clear path that they could walk down. And so when Jesus is taken out of that, they're left at this place of uncertainty. They're left at this place where the change they were experiencing wasn't good. And here's what I know. I know that most of the time when we seek to kind of revert back to who we once were, or when we revert back to where we were before, I think we all instinctively know that that's not really the best way forward. That's not actually going to solve the problems that we're currently resting in. That's not going to pave a way, a path where we are able to move out of what we're currently experiencing. And so the disciples, even though they felt that way, they knew there had to be a way forward, and they had to remember the promises of Jesus. And so Jesus is raised from the dead, which we celebrated last week at Easter. And then he begins to remind them of his promises. He reminds them he's going to send them a helper, an advocate who would be with them even when he was gone. He does this in Acts 1:4. It says, "And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so Jesus communicates this promise again, but even with this promise, there's uncertainty. They don't know when this event's going to take place. They don't know how it's going to occur, which brings us to what we know as the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which was some 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. So even with a promise, there's still a decent chunk of waiting. And I think you and I can actually appreciate that 50-day timeline maybe more now than had we read this a while back, because we've not been in quarantine or stay in shelter for even 30 days yet. So imagine receiving a promise and not knowing when that promise is going to come to pass, and then the promise coming to pass 50 days later. And this promise takes place, Pentecost happens with the Festival of Weeks kind of in the background. And so Jerusalem is filled with travelers from all over the region, all over the world, who are in Jerusalem to celebrate this Jewish festival when Pentecost occurs. And here's what we see. Here's how we see Pentecost unfold in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them were hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are all not who these are speaking Galileans?" And we skip down to verse 11, and we see that both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we can hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And so we see this incredible scene unfold where the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples and all those who are around, and each of these people who are coming from different backgrounds, different nations, begin to see these flames of fire and hear these words being communicated about God and who He is in their own language. And they were like, "We don't know what's happening. What is happening here?" But the disciples knew. The disciples knew what this meant, because this was the fulfillment of the promises of Jesus. Jesus in this very moment shows that His words were true, that His promises were sure. And it was true for them, and it's also true for us. And the result of this was to bring them out of this place of uncertainty and chaos into this place of unbelievable purpose and unbelievable meaning and unbelievable joy. And had they not been at this place of uncertainty, had they not been at this place of change, what's happening now would have never happened. The famous theologian John Flavel writes in his book, The Triumph Over Sinful Fear, he writes, "If we were to understand how dear we are to God and our relation to Him, our value in His eyes, and how He protects us by His faithful promise and gracious presence, we would not tremble at every appearance of danger." Because it's at this moment that Jesus' words are proven to be true. They became a mechanism by which they became free to live. It gave them newfound meaning and newfound purpose. It's on this day that the church was born. And it gave them immediate outcomes. And it gives you and I immediate outcomes. Pentecost for us is not some day far back in history that is disconnected for you and I. It is through this day that we receive the Spirit, the very mechanism by which we are able to walk the way God wants us to walk and live the way that God wants us to live and accomplish His will. And sometimes that means walking through change and walking through uncertainty. But Paul gives us those outcomes. He says, this is unpacking the outcomes that you receive with this moment in history. He does that in Galatians 5. He says, "But the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And I love that one of the chief outcomes here that Paul writes is joy, that joy becomes this permanent possibility that is beyond circumstance, that is beyond change, that is beyond stress or strife. Joy for the follower of Jesus becomes something that is always possible. And so there are things that are happening here today that are new, but this is a new day. This is a new time. And so I wonder what that might mean for you and I. I wonder what that would mean if this time hadn't arrived. What is going to change? What is God doing behind the scenes? How is God taking the chaos and the uncertainty that we are experiencing, and how is he weaving that behind the scenes into something that's beautiful and filled with order? Because we know that God's purposes are true. We know that his promises are true. Pentecost dawned the new day for the church. The church was born. It was sparked from this moment. And I think it's going to dawn this day, this time in our lives, is going to dawn something new for you and I. That God is doing something significant in the life of me, in the life of you. Wherever you are, God is moving. And so today, maybe you search your heart and you find fear, and you find anxiety, or you find struggles. And maybe those struggles are really, really warranted. You know, maybe your job is at risk. Maybe you've walked into a really, really difficult season, and you're unsure how it's going to end. I would point us back to and pray us into, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to trust Jesus and his promises? Maybe through this time, you've experienced barriers between you and your kids. You've experienced barriers that are walls that have been built, or wounds that have been exposed between you and your spouse. Maybe some things through this season have been unearthed that outside of you being in your home for an extended period of time would have never been unearthed. Think about how God might use this to make you aware, to bring light to those things that we have buried for so long, that God might seek to heal those things and move in our lives. And again, utilizing the Spirit for us to press into the Spirit, the things and the outcomes that the Spirit brings, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Maybe God is walking us through this season so that the things in our lives that aren't of these things are unearthed and shown out and are dealt with in a real specific way. And so that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for that we, as we talk about the new day for the church, that we would see this as a new day for us, that God is working and doing something big. And maybe you're sitting here and this is the only way in which you would have engaged with a church or a church service. Maybe this setting, this mode of communication is the only way that you would have engaged at a place like this with a people like this. And maybe you don't know God, and maybe this is sparking something in your heart and in your soul, a longing for something more, a longing for purpose, a longing for meaning, a longing for joy that does not have an end and that is not based on circumstances. I want to invite you to perhaps come to know Jesus for the first time and experience the Spirit of God and what he brings and the outcomes that come along with that. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful for your promises. God, I'm thankful that even in the midst of my doubt, my uncertainty, my desire for consistency and stability, even in those moments, God, where I am disobedient because I desire those things above the current realities that we're experiencing, that, Father, you still have patience with me. God, the fruits of the Spirit are tied to your very character. And so, God, as I examine my life and I don't like what I see, Father, I'm just grateful that I can look at those lists of attributes and remember that you are patient. Remember that you are kind. Remember that you are gentle. And, Lord, that you love me. And so my prayer for people hearing this and listening to this, God, as they are walking through perhaps the most difficult time of their life, whether their jobs are at risk or their very health is at risk, Father, I think about all those people who are having to work and to be amongst this disease every day. Father, I pray, God, that we would just feel your presence. We would feel your very Spirit. We would remember what a good and gracious God that you are, Father, and that we would remember your promises, even in the midst of change, uncertainty, Father, that through Pentecost, we reminded God that you brought such a beautiful thing forward. You birthed the church out of a time of uncertainty, out of great change, Father. And so we look to that, and God, and we pray for a similar movement, God, that we would have a path, we would experience greater meaning, greater purpose, and greater joy. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.